Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Before going to Jerusalem to die for our sins, Jesus commissioned 72, or 70. There's dispute about that number. In any case, they were handpicked disciples. He wanted them to go ahead of him, two by two, to Judean towns and villages. There they were to proclaim the coming of their king or Messiah. For this occasion, Jesus endowed these men with supernatural gifts of healing. That included the power to exorcise demons in his name from those occupied by them or afflicted by them. The intent of these Christ-donated powers was not to dazzle, rather it was to authenticate their proclamation of the near approach of the kingdom of God in Jesus. As these messengers implored these villagers to receive him when he appeared. From this mission they came back jubilant at the supernatural power exhibited through them in his name. We read in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall." The Greek literally said, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We'll stop right there. Despite these demonstrations, no evidence exists that their preaching made much of a dent in the general unbelief that met Jesus everywhere. Even so, these men returned all cranked up about the demons being subject to them. As they returned from their various fields of labor, Luke appends some very instructive afterwords that Jesus, in retrospect, addressed to these disciples. Every perspective Jesus shared with them, folks, is germane to us as well as we labor for Christ today in our own field. In the course of their mission, they had encountered, no doubt, the same stone wall of rejection of their message that Jesus himself was so familiar with when he was teaching. So, in verse 16, we have a word from Jesus about the personal rejection in his service. There the text said, and I didn't read that a moment ago, "Whoever listens to you," that is, my disciples, "listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." That is profound and important. For their encouragement, Jesus relocates the problem of unbelief at its fundamental level. He wants his disciples to know that it is not due to any deficiency or inadequacy in them as Jesus' representatives. The truth is, rejection of any faithful messenger of Christ constitutes rejection of Christ himself. Folks, it's the message, it's not the messenger, and that rejection reverberates to heaven itself. Hence, no one who spurns a faithful, and I underscore faithful, no one who spurns a faithful messenger of Christ can ever hide behind the excuse that, the preacher or the witness was a doofus. The guy was not charming, he was not charismatic enough, no wonder I rejected him. He was not intellectual enough, or he's not relational enough, he just wasn't cool enough, etc. It doesn't matter what reason unbelievers typically dredge up to rationalize why they blow off the gospel They are excuses, and they're not the real reasons. And here is the point Jesus is making explicitly. You see, verse 16, I read it again. Whoever listens to you listens to me. That's an axiom. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Let's talk about that. The truth is self-authenticating, Jesus is saying, in other words. You see, friends, for those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey it, the truth of God makes itself recognizable to them as the truth. It compels conviction. The truth is such that, despite every superficial obstacle, it is able to power its way past all the worldly noise and attach itself to that matrix of the intellect, the will, and the affections that the Bible calls the heart of man. So, the medium, get this, is never the message, and never let us think that it is. The faithful message is never defeated by flawed or faulty messengers. If it fails to generate conviction, the message that is, the root problem is that that person rejects Christ, resists the truth, loves darkness, and resonates with sin. So let us be sad for them, but don't be disappointed in yourself when your message seems to fail. Keep your head up, keep on charging, because Jesus says in 10:16, what they are rejecting, though they don't realize it, is me, and not rejecting you. And they have no idea of the gravity of that rejection, Jesus is saying in 10:16. For those who reject me may delude themselves, Jesus is saying, as many do today, into believing that they can have a relationship with God without receiving me. There are many like that. And that is where they are totally wrong, Jesus is saying. I'm just amplifying the thought. You see, when they reject you, they reject me. I am the Son of God. I came from God. I'm going back to my Father. I and my Father, we are one. Therefore, the reality is that he who rejects me simultaneously rejects my Father, and whoever receives my Father receives me, and whoever receives me, Jesus says, they will receive you who are faithful spokesmen for me. This word should be an encouragement to the humble but faithful preacher. Again, I emphasize faithful, in that he knows the gravity of his work, even if his audience mocks or despises him in delivering his message. You know, an ambassador of the President of the United States, whoever that might be at a given time, does not take it personally if the government of a banana belt republic treats him with indignity. He knows it is the U.S. government those officials have treated with contempt, and he knows they will pay the price. So he keeps his cool and he waits for the hammer to fall. Or at least it used to be that way. This word should be a sober warning to any who imagine they can blow off Jesus without blowing off God the Father. Modern pluralists who believe there are many acceptable paths, alternate paths to God, don't think that Jesus has to be one of them. That's a popular mythology, and it sends those deceived by that mythology into the pit of hell. Just as one cannot reject God's faithful messengers without rejecting Jesus, one cannot reject Jesus without rejecting his Father in heaven, the one and only true and living God. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no one comes unto the Father except through him. John 14:6. Take it to the bank. Neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby men are to be saved other than this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 4. These disciples Jesus knew, these he had sent out, though he was rejoicing for them in their exuberance about tasting supernatural power in his name, the ability to cast out demons, they were at risk in the whole experience of missing the main thing. So you will notice Jesus gently attempts to get them refocused on what really matters. Let me read again verses 18 and following. I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, However, Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the course of their advance mission, that is, going ahead of Jesus into the cities and villages of Judea, we see they had returned all pumped about the exciting fact that in the name of Christ, the powers of darkness were for that occasion actually subject to them. That was a huge wow. They had marveled that the dark powers of hell obeyed their commands to cease and desist in the name of the Lord Jesus. And returning from their mission, that supernatural endowment apparently had some of them feeling a little big in their britches like a kid with a big gun. Well, like a proud coach, Jesus shared their joy because in it there was a foretaste of the end of Satan's dominion over this world. I was watching him falling like a lightning flash. In their work, which he had equipped them to perform in the various towns and villages of Judea, places that he was later to visit, they themselves felt like they were pushing the devil around a bit. Like once weeny kids who stood up to a schoolyard bully and he ran. For himself, Jesus saw what they did by his donated power that he distributed to them as an opening shot, so to speak. He saw it as a cosmic war to dethrone Satan from his long dominion as the evil prince of this world. Like I say, it was like suddenly a wimpy kid gathered the courage to stand up for himself with the Lord's help and saw the famed schoolyard bully hightail it. In more cosmic terms, though the war against Satan and his evil empire of demonic forces would and is raging on until its climax in our Lord's second coming, Jesus was watching the beginning of the end of Satan's dominion. He says, as you were proclaiming the near approach of the kingdom of God, and as you men were invoking my name and power to cast out demons, I was seeing the final triumph over evil in this world, orchestrated by the enemy. I saw Satan falling like lightning. The emphasis is on its suddenness, not brilliance. I saw it falling like lightning from heaven. I was on the outside looking in. I have sent you, and I've empowered you to do battle with the forces of hell. And I want you, my disciples, to understand from all of this that all the powers of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Jesus said elsewhere. Or to put it in a figure of speech, Jesus is saying, I've called you, I have equipped you, I have empowered you with my authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. By that, I agree with most interpreters, he's talking in a figure about all the hostile and toxic, venomous powers of Satan, powers that Satan will throw at you. In the end, you will win. The old serpent may bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. The demonic forces of the devil, he means. That is, things may hurt you, but listen, in the end, nothing will harm you. In the end, you will win, and you will win big. And along the way, my power is there to help you. You will land on your feet, safe and sound. Nothing will harm you, meaning in the end. But get this, Jesus says, in all this triumphalism, you must, he cautions, not miss the main thing. Listen carefully here, folks. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What the Lord says, in essence, is this, if I may paraphrase in a very loose way. Men, it is fine that you rejoice in this taste of the supernatural gift with which I have empowered you to exercise in my name, and for the purpose of exhibiting to the Jewish people that the kingdom or the rule of God is very near them, if they will just embrace it. Embrace it in me as the promised Messiah. But fellas, do not lose perspective. Oh, folks, hear me. Do not get all buzzed about what is secondary and what is just a means to the end and fail to get all jazzed up about the end game itself. Again, I continue with a loose paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here in verses 18 through 20. Fellas, what you should be jumping up and down about at all times is not the fact that I have enabled you by my donated power to face down Satan and send him packing from enslaved lives and from oppressed people to heal that kind of demonically induced sickness. That's all good, but far more important than that, you should be jumping over the moon about this. Knowing me as your Lord and Savior, knowing that you, unlike that lost world out there that has no hope, knowing that your names are written down in heaven in the register of God's royal family. Now that's what you should be kicking up your heels about. You have eternal life. You have a future. It's glorious and it's everlasting. So, in this world, in your contest with the enemy and his forces, don't lose focus, man. Don't get blindsided by the enemy that you have just bested in my name. Remember the main thing. Folks, the error Jesus is attempting to stave off here is one that has been so notorious among many Pentecostals and charismatics in their claim of various spectacular and supernatural endowments in their circles. So loud and so proud have been their claims of these divine distributions that these two allied movements, among other bad things, have nurtured an ugly sense of spiritual superiority to those ungifted in their ways, and they have, in that process, created an environment of aspiration to supernatural power that has spawned gross fraudulence, as well as a culture that is largely unhinged from the strict government of God's written word. All that in favor of sensationalism, emotionalism, and experientialism. And that has plunged so many of these folk into serious error. If only they had realized that what they glory in, provided it is real, is secondary, not the end game. Jesus is saying our greatest and most glorious blessing is that all of us believers, without distinction, have the glory of having our names written down in heaven. Right there, folks, is the great equalizer that levels but exalts all of us to heaven itself. So in summation, Jesus is telling us for all time, get this, it's not your gifts or endowments that matter, those gifts or endowments of the Holy Spirit. It is your destiny, and that we all share in common. Had contemporary Christians kept this perspective in view, there would have been a lot more unity among us the last 60 years or so, 65, than has been the case, as believers have been divided over professions and pride about spiritual gifts. Remember the main thing, that your names are written down in heaven. Speaking of names being written down in the heavenly ledgers of God's redeemed, Jesus offers in verse 21 a word about God's plan and his redemptive schemes. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. As he speaks to them as they've returned from a great power surge that was their mission, Jesus continues to live in an atmosphere of rejection. For the most part, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Well, one would think this would be a hangdog time, as Jesus ponders, numerically speaking, the seeming failure of his earthly mission. One would think Jesus would be down in the dumps, but here we notice he's far from it. He utters a word of prayer that marvels at the Father's execution of his redemptive plan, one determined from eternity past. Despite all the rejection of him, despite all the rejection of his message, Jesus is saying that what is happening is not a loss, it's not a defeat, but it's a triumph of the sovereignty of God in abasing the proud and exalting the humble. What he's watching is a law of God, one that God has written into the moral constitution of his universe, humbling the proud, elevating the humble. It's marvelously playing out exactly according to the script. You've revealed these things to the little children and hidden them from the wise and learned. In his redemptive plan, God sovereignly determined to send forth the gospel into the world in such a way that those who are proud and all wise would be duped into following darkness, and the humble who had ears for the truth, eyes to see, and hearts to obey God would receive the truth with open arms. That's exactly the way things are playing out. For this, Jesus praises his Heavenly Father. Like the old A-Team on TV, Jesus loves it when a plan comes together. And that, for all of our encouragement, is what is happening. And this leads to a word in verse 22 about the role of God's Son in his redemptive plan. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. In Jesus' time on earth, the Jewish people made loud professions of knowing the one true God. They were fanatically zealous to exhibit their loyalty to Yahweh, even as most of them vigorously rejected his Son, who is in the very image of Yahweh. So today, there are many people who, like the ancient Jews, claim to honor God while dismissing his Son as the Savior of mankind and the Lord of the universe. Among those are liberals who reject the Scriptures as the corpus of divine revelation to mankind. They make up their own theology about God as they go along. There are other people out there who despise institutional religions, as they like to call them, but they're into do-it-yourself cafeteria religions where they make up their own theology about God as it suits their taste. But of course, they reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then, most notoriously today, you have over 1 billion Muslim folk for whom Allah is the one true God, but they too reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. And as we saw earlier, if you reject Jesus, you reject the one who sent him. There is no equation between Allah and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Jesus explains that his Father in heaven, the true and living God, has given his Son, Jesus, universal authority over everything, and that includes to whom the Son will reveal himself. There is a full community of knowledge between the Father in heaven and the Son, and this knowledge is so full that it may be said that only the Father knows the Son, really, and only the Son, really, knows the Father. So how can anyone know God? Only as the Son, Jesus Christ, is pleased to reveal the Father to blind human beings. There's no bypassing the Son on the way to the knowledge of God, therefore. The Son has absolute sovereign discretion as to whom that knowledge shall be made known. This evokes in verse 23 a word about our unprecedented privilege in his redemptive scheme. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Sometimes in life we totally lose perspective and we have no idea what an advantaged position we are in. What Jesus reminds them of is this: the whole divine plan in history has converged to climax in their day. They and we are living at the end of history. We are living at a time when God's redemptive plan has come together. It has issued in the appearance of his Son on earth. It has set in motion the grand entrance to the kingdom of God. Kings and prophets of God eagerly looked forward to this time in history when God would break in and bring things to a redemptive head and usher in his kingdom. What a privilege to be living in the end of the long and puzzling march of human history when the Messiah has appeared with salvation in his wings. The Holy Spirit has been fulsomely poured out on God's people and the stage set for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in earthly form. You are, he says, the vanguard of the King and his kingdom. No more preparatory stages. This is the climax. You are privileged to be born to see it and be a part of it these last days. Now we're waiting for the last trump, or the sound that splits heaven. Our time has expired. We'll have to come back to that in the next study. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.